Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a welcome to this broadcast and perhaps the first or second one to say Merry Christmas to you today. I pray that you are in the position that you've got all the gifts purchased and wrapped. That's laugh out loud, I think they call it. I don't know if we'll ever finish, but we're well on the way. It is always a journey to get from the list to the completion of the list. My bride says that she doesn't need a list. Just go in and start looking and say this for this one and this for this one. I'm a little bit different. I can't do anything without a list. And then I start checking off my list. And so I pray that you're already checking off your list, getting prepared for that wonderful day called Christmas. We're talking about the Christ of Christmas. Who is Jesus? We've been talking about that for several weeks now, building up to this special day that's called Christmas as we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reflect back on his coming the first time and looking forward to his coming the second time. But ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. No better foundation than the Word of God. I call it the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word that should be the fundamental foundation for all that we do and say in the Christian life. And the Word of God has answers for the issues that we're faced with. And may I, at the risk of redundancy, remind us again that God created the home, He created government, He created the church, and He did so in that order. And so anything that we talk about on this broadcast are from the pulpit as the message, the Word of God, is preached week by week. Anything that we talk about in those three categories is biblical. And so we can't bifurcate it and say that we're talking about political things or spiritual things or church things or family things or social things. Anything that we talk about in those three categories covers Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, and that is the Word of God. And Jesus talked about that when he spoke to his disciples, and he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8:31 and 32. And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. And then in John 17:17, Jesus gives us the fundamental foundation of the question, what is Scripture? What is the Word of God? Jesus says, thy word is truth. It's the truth of God's word that I believe that we need to inculcate in our lives and allow God's word to direct our footsteps day by day as we live for Him. Truth is the forgotten thing in society today. You can look at Washington and see what's happening with the Jerry Nadler chaos and confusion, the circus and the sham trial, and understand that they don't understand truth. In fact, I've said literally, I don't really believe they can spell truth. But it was George Orwell a number of years ago that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And that's what we see taking place in society today, even in the realm of what we call Christmas. Christmas. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply say to you, during the course of this broadcast, you can jump in at any time. And as the old cliche put in, your 2 cents worth. Love to hear from you. The telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. But before we get into the monologue and the dialogue and discussion, I have Dr. Neil Phelps with me today. Dr. Phelps is one of the Bible College theology professors in the university. And we always have the joy of this time each week of being able to talk about biblical truths and doctrinal theological truths and allow you to kind of sit and listen and soak in. Write down and take notes, I pray, some of the things that we talk about that I believe is valuable for the Christian life. But ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries hurricane preparedness equipment. They have the full line of Honda generators. Tools for Time has the full line of landscape lawn care equipment for both the homeowner and the professional landscaper, ladies and gentlemen. They have a full knowledgeable staff and team of workers that can answer all your questions about landscape equipment and power backup equipment, generation equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old San Augustine Road. 11291 Old San Augustine Road. Perhaps you ask the question, exactly how can I find that 11291 Old San Augustine Road? At the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road is a gigantic flagpole. I believe it's some 165 feet tall. It has a gigantic flag, some 40 by 60 or 40 by 80. I've forgotten the size, but a huge flag flowing there 24/7. Find the flag at the base of that flagpole. You'll find Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking today about the subject that I believe is perhaps one of the most important subjects that we could talk about theologically, doctrinally, biblically, societally, politically, philosophically, ideologically. The greatest topic we could discuss is who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And as we celebrate Christmas, let me tuck this little invitation in. Ladies and gentlemen, this Sunday morning, we'll have in our worship service the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the celebration of the ordinance of baptism. We'll have a message. The message is entitled, The Announcement of the First Christmas. The Announcement of the First Christmas. And that program and message will take place at 10:45. But prior to that taking place, we have 9:30 Sunday School, the Bible study hour. We'd love to have you come sit in one of the Sunday School classes at 9:30, and then at 10:45, the morning worship. And then this Sunday at 5 o'clock, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll have the celebration of Jesus' birthday. We've done this for about 30, 31 years now, called Jesus' Birthday Celebration. Got a huge Christmas tree fully decorated. There are those that have bought gifts for Jesus, wrapped them, put them under the Christmas tree, and they will be opened and dispersed in the service at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. We'll have some wonderful Christmas singing, and we'll go back into the lunchroom, the fellowship center, and we'll celebrate Jesus' birthday by singing happy birthday to Jesus, having some finger food, some refreshments, and the cutting of the cake, and praising the Lord for Jesus Christ in his birth and his coming. He came to this little world, ladies and gentlemen, to save sinners such as I. And so I'm praying that you will take the opportunity, the invitation to worship with us, 9:30 Sunday morning for the Sunday School Hour, Bible study, 10:45 the morning worship. In the morning worship service, a special Christmas message, the announcement of the first Christmas. So let me invite you to come, ladies and gentlemen. I'd be delighted to have you come and join with us. But ladies and gentlemen, as we celebrate Christmas, we must not forget what Christmas is all about. I believe, Dr. Phelps, that most people fail to recognize what Christmas is about. Many look at Christmas as simply a time to be off from work. I've seen a lot of people talk about, well, it's a time to be off from work just to goof off and watch a football game. And some say that it's a time for being with family. Others will say Christmas is a time for giving and receiving gifts. And all of these things may be true. And yet for the Christian, ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. But I think, ladies and gentlemen, many times, and perhaps you're listening today and you fall into this category, I don't know. But I believe many times, Dr. Phelps, people will think about Christmas and they will recognize it, acquiesce to the acknowledgement of it on a philosophical, ideological basis, and not really inculcate in their being who Jesus Christ is and the purpose of Christmas. But ladies and gentlemen, although as believers, many know philosophically, intellectually, who Jesus is. But the question I'm going to ask you today, beg to ask and It demands an answer, ladies and gentlemen. Who is Jesus? Who is he? For the Jewish people, Jesus is not the Messiah that's come. They're still looking for the first coming of the Messiah. To the Mormons, Jesus is the spiritual brother of Lucifer. He's just a created being. To the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is just a good example of man and how we should live, but certainly he's not God. To the Muslim, Jesus is just a prophet, not God at all. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, many, many, many religions today reject the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you didn't know that. Reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that he was not truly God. In fact, recently, and you've heard me say so on this broadcast, recently the Pope himself declared emphatically that Jesus Christ is not divine, he is not God, and in fact, he declares that Jesus Christ was not resurrected physically, bodily, from the dead. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is replete with evidence from cover to cover that Jesus Christ is truly God incarnate. And ladies and gentlemen, in just a few minutes, Dr. Phelps and I are going to talk about God incarnate. What is the incarnation? What does the incarnation mean? What is it? How does it relate to us? What does the Bible say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? What does the word incarnation mean? It is literally, and we'll talk about it in full detail today, as time will allow us to do, ladies and gentlemen. For Jesus to be God, and the Bible declares that he's God, he's not just a man, but he's God taking on the form of man. And Dr. Phelps, in a moment, we'll talk about Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And as we talk about Philippians 5 through 11, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it talks about, we'll discuss it in detail, that he took upon himself the form of man, the form of man. And we'll talk about what that means. That has a real theological implication in just the words. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe many times as we study the Bible, as we read through the scripture, many times we just gloss over words. And I have said so many times on the pulpit and from the classroom in lecturing to the students in the college and the university, we need to recognize that God has given us every word, every phrase, every and, but, and or, if you will, every wherefore and therefore. God has given us those words. They weren't just some way slipped into the context and without a reason. God gave that to us. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible declares that Jesus is God. And I'll just skip through some of these things very quickly because we want to get to an in-depth overview of the incarnation today, ladies and gentlemen. But the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is God. He is called God. And I'll not take the time at this juncture to give you the verses for that. He is called God. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Lord. He is called the Holy One. He is called the first and the last. He is called the Alpha and the Omega. And ladies and gentlemen, all of those terms and all of those words have influence and indication of the fact that Jesus Christ is God come into flesh. Is God come into flesh? It's not just philosophical rhetoric, but it is referring to who Jesus Christ is. Ladies and gentlemen, without Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, there would be no redemption for sin. We'd all be dead in our trespasses and sins, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verse 19 and following, the Apostle Paul being the human writer that penned those words. Dr. Phelps, let's talk today about the importance of the virgin birth via the incarnation. The incarnation. Ladies and gentlemen, if it had not been for the incarnation, God coming in the flesh via the virgin birth, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. There'd be no church. There'd be no Christians. There'd be no looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the real question, Dr. Phelps, that I believe our listeners need to hear and ask the question and respond to themselves and to the Lord, ask the question, just how could Jesus Christ be God? How could Jesus Christ be God and still be man? It's the only way that is possible is the incarnation and it's the virgin birth. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tuck this little thought in. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, Dr. Phelps. A lot of people that say they're saved, good church members, perhaps active in their denomination. They say that Jesus Christ was simply a man. He was not God. And they, in making that statement, ladies and gentlemen, those that believe that, those that say that, perhaps that's been your bent, your leaning, your direction, your thought, your upbringing, your training. Perhaps that's what you have felt. But ladies and gentlemen, if that's it, we deny then the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. In my book of many, many years ago, of having the privilege of researching and writing, publishing about 24 chapters, about 225 pages, titled Could Jesus Sin? I dealt with the incarnation in depth. I dealt with the virgin birth in that text. I dealt with a subject Dr. Phelps called the hypostatic union. You don't need to memorize, ladies and gentlemen, that term. It's a theological term, the hypostatic union. That means the indissoluble welding together of deity and humanity. For you see in the scripture, you will not find any place where Jesus Christ is in his humanity absent of his deity. And that's because Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, is God walking among us when he was on the face of the earth. He was God incarnate, God come into flesh. So Dr. Phelps, share with our listeners some thoughts about the incarnation. What does it mean? The incarnation, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ came into the world. Just take a moment at your leisure. Walk us through some of the thoughts on that.
When Jesus was ministering, he spoke to some people, very religious people, called the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, and he asked them a question at one time. He says, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" And excuse me. And their answer was, "The son of David."
Mm-hmm.
And usually, when people are very religious, they are quick to speak of Jesus as a man. See, if your answer to that question is based only on the traditions of men, then you do not have the real truth about Jesus. Your idea of who Jesus is may be different from the truth. And there is much confusion in the world about the person of Jesus. Now, if your answer is based on the truth of the scriptures, then you have a real person. If not, if it's not based upon the truth of scriptures, then you just have an imaginary Jesus. New Age teaching is usually contrary to the truth of the scriptures.
That's right.
To me, Jesus is more than just an imaginary friend. He is Emmanuel, God with us.
Amen.
So today I would like to suggest that we use that word incarnation to mean God gave a personal revelation of himself. There are at least three ways, I could suggest more, three ways that God has made himself known. One was by creation, that's his natural revelation. Another way was by inspiration, that's God's special revelation. But a third one is by incarnation, that's God's personal revelation.
Yes, that's good.
And so the scriptures tell us that by the incarnation, God was manifest in the flesh. And that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we use that word incarnation to discuss how the Word was made flesh. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read about the Word who was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, when you read the Bible, when you read the book of John, the Word is understood to refer to the only begotten of the Father, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons for the virgin birth was for the manifestation of God in the person of his only begotten Son. Another verse that's very helpful, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And those words that I just read speak to us then about the whole story of the first advent of Christ, when Jesus came to be our Savior.
Yes, and Dr. Phelps, as you are speaking, I'm thinking about one of the things that brings us to the point we are in society today and among so many relations through denominationalism. I think one of the greatest harms to Christianity today is denominationalism. Each denomination, seeming to have a variety of thoughts and considerations as to who Jesus Christ is, and many of them based on opinion and not based on theological, doctrinal, biblical truth. I want to just take a moment for the benefit of our listeners on page 71, top of the page in my book, Could Jesus Sin? Throughout church history, there has been a debate as to just how the deity of humanity of Christ, the deity and humanity of Christ, could possibly be united. Just about everything that could be questioned has been questioned. There are those that have questioned the deity of Christ. Still others have derived the reality of his true humanity. On the other hand, some have claimed his humanity was impossible or incomplete. There are still others that do not get the full grasp of the reality of the biblical doctrine of the union between his humanity and his deity. Like those that say that Christ was adopted as a divine being at his baptism. Others, for example, as the Jehovah's Witness claimed that he was God's highest creation and his highest created representative. Dr. Phelps, I say that because in the book Could Jesus Sin, and I commend it to all of our listeners, I don't say it because I had the privilege of investing about 3,000 hours of research time and about 3 years in the completion of the work and publishing it. This was back in the 80s. There's not another book in print on the face of the globe today that's as full and has the depth of this book, theologically, doctrinally, biblically speaking, as to what the Bible says about the incarnation and the virgin birth of Jesus, and the welding together, the hypostatic union of humanity and deity. So I want us to talk for a moment, share some scripture in relationship to his incarnation, some of the text that talks about the virgin birth, what the scripture means, the incarnation, and how do we say that Jesus Christ is God come into flesh, not just a lookalike, not just one that looks like God, as so many denominations and religions say today, not just a man, not just a prophet, but how is it that God became man?
One of the great things I learned from the scriptures is reading the book of John.
Yes.
And when you read that first chapter, you not only learn that Jesus is called the Word, W-O-R-D. He's the living Word. We have in our Bibles the written word.
Yes.
And they must be alike. They both tell the truth. By the incarnation, the Bible tells us that God became a man. God was manifest in the flesh. By the incarnation, the invisible God became visible. For God was made known in the flesh by his Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that first statement tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. That means in his essence, you see, God is spirit. But when Jesus came, then God became flesh, and you can see flesh.
Yes.
So the Son of God was declared, or has declared, or made God known to men.
I like that term in that John 1:18 has declared him. We get our word for the benefit of our listeners. Exegesis, or to exegete, means to manifest, to reveal, to show forth. And it's Jesus Christ that is exegeted, revealed, shown forth. It's through the incarnation that we, human beings, as man, can see God. It's a good text.
The mystery of the invisible God was made known when Jesus came to live on earth.
Yes.
In John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, one of the disciples asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus answered by saying, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" So we learn that when Jesus came, he was God manifest in a human body. We learn from these words that the Father and the Son are one in resemblance, for the only begotten Son is the living image of the invisible God. God revealed himself in his Son. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Those are words that are written about Jesus and his work when he came in his first advent. In the virgin birth, we also learn of the incarnation of a person who already existed and became a child. The eternal word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger, it was not like any other birth. The virgin birth of Christ was the unique fulfillment of the scriptures, the promises that God would send a Savior.
Yes, and Dr. Phelps, it just crossed my mind as you were stating that. As you stated that about the virgin birth, the thing that is so desperately wrong with so many of the modern-day translations of the Scripture is that they leave out the essence of the virgin birth.
Yes.
And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, it destroys the validity of the question that's asked and answered, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God come into flesh. How is that possible? And Dr. Phelps, it's only possible through the virgin birth, the incarnation.
One of the scriptures that foretold the birth of Christ was Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet Micah gave these words, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlastings." And those words not only tell us about the birthplace of Christ, and that has been fulfilled in Jesus coming to Bethlehem and born there, but it also tells us something about the person of the Messiah, of the Christ that would come. It says, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting."
Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take about a 1 minute break, and we'll be right back after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.